Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Now, Paul has been leading us through an explanation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this good news concerning Jesus. We've been going step by step. And last time we looked at Romans in the middle of chapter 5, and then the passage that Jill read for us in chapter 6, we have now a passage which I like to think of as almost a technical passage. Now, what I mean by that is that what Paul is doing for us here is that he is actually showing us from God's point of view, from God's perspective, how the gospel works. That's what I mean by a sort of technical passage. If you imagine getting a new car, and you get hold of this new car, and you drive it back home, and some of your friends are there, and some of your friends will come out and they say, "Oh, I like your new car. I like the shape of it. I like the colour of it. Looks sleek. What are your seats like? They're comfortable. How does the stereo work?" And they're interested in that aspect of the car. And then you've got some other friends who say, "Open the bonnet. Let's have a look at how the thing works. Let's have a look at the really interesting stuff like the camshaft and the distributor and the alternator and the cylinder head and groovy things like that. That's the sort of thing that I'm interested in." Now, when it comes to Christian things, some Christians can be thought of in that way. Because what Paul is doing is explaining how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ works. And some people will respond and say, "Great, I'm looking forward to this. Get your teeth into this so that we can understand, so that we can dig deeper into the gospel and get a greater view of the gospel." And some other people might say, "Well, I don't know about that. See, I'm a simple believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that he rose from the grave, and I've got my faith in him, and I know if I believe in him and leave it all to Jesus, and he will bring me to at last to heaven." Well, that's glorious and that's true. But what Paul's doing here in bringing us through the gospel, bit by bit, step by step, he comes to this portion of his letter where he says, now this, from God's perspective, from God's view, looking down on humanity, this is how the gospel works. So there will be people who will go all the way to heaven without ever grasping Romans 6 at all. But there will be other people who come into the knowledge of how the gospel works, and they will see very clearly, and they will see absolutely clearly
how they have been saved. And that will bring enormous blessing. Because we have to say that even a person who gets a new car, who isn't particularly interested in the camshaft and stuff like that, okay, they're just interested in how the stereo works. Well, even they have to have some technical knowledge. They'll have three pedals down by the feet, and it's best to know which pedal does what. Otherwise, they're in trouble. It's best to know which makes the indicator work, so you don't put the screen wash on every time you want to turn right. It's best to know what kind of fuel to put in your petrol tank, if it is a petrol tank. Okay, don't want diesel in there if it's not. So everybody has to have this kind of technical knowledge. So what we're doing today is we're going to have a look at this passage, and I don't want anybody to be put off by it, because when you read it, some of you might think, well, it doesn't look all that easy, but it's simple and straightforward. Paul has made the gospel clear as he goes through, but now is going to explain how this gospel works. It began in the middle of Romans chapter 5, where he made clear there the cause of this human dilemma, that every little baby born into this world is born actually against God, separated from God, and grows up to be the enemy of God. How did that dilemma come about? Why is the world in such a terrible, terrible state? Because human beings have just turned their back on God. And in the middle of chapter 5, Paul explains, and he goes right back to Adam, the original man who God created on this earth, Adam and Eve. And he goes right back to Adam, and he argues in chapter 5, verse 18, that it was through Adam that through the one trespass, condemnation came unto all people, all human beings after Adam. Condemnation came through Adam's one trespass. And so we can trace our problems right back to him. Not just because he's our ancestor and we've inherited his genes, but because Adam was the representative head of humanity. Now that's the argument that Paul is using. And so as Adam wasn't just an individual, single person who made a shocking mistake which was sinful, but Adam was humanity. And so we were in Adam, because he represented us. We like to think of ourselves as individuals, completely unique, and that we're really not associated. We don't have to be associated, if we choose not to be, with other human beings. But we can't think like that, because ultimately we're all of the same family of human beings. We can all trace our ancestry back to Adam and Eve, every single one of us. And so Adam was the representative head, so that when he sinned, we sinned in him. Well, you say, how does that work? I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. That was Adam that was there. Well, yes, but if you think about it, you were really, weren't you? You were. We were. Because he was humanity, and he was our representative head. So that when Adam sinned against God, we all sinned in him, and therefore we are all under the condemnation of God. And then Paul introduces the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described as the new Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam, the new representative head of humanity. And unlike Adam, he did not transgress. He lived a righteous life, completely obedient to God, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind and might, loving his neighbour as himself. And he went to the cross and voluntarily laid down his life. No one could take it from him. And then had the power to come back to life gloriously, to live forevermore. And through this one man's righteousness, then those who are in Jesus are not condemned, but are righteous in him. So the question is, right, okay, this is how God sees it. This is how we must understand what's going on in this earth. This is the technical bit of how the gospel works. And what can we see? We can see that our problem stemmed from the first Adam. We were in him. sinning with him. Now, if we could be in Christ, then we would have all the benefits of his righteousness. How do you get from being in Adam, the first Adam, to in Jesus Christ, the second Adam? Well, Paul's already told us. It's easy peasy. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the gospel makes it absolutely crystal clear that we are now in Jesus. We are united in Jesus. Now, this is how God sees it. When God looks down, this is how he sees us. So when he looks at a person who is in Adam, the original Adam, we are under condemnation because we sinned in him. But when he looks at somebody who is in Jesus Christ, they are righteous in his sight because Christ is righteous. And so our identity has completely changed. From being in Adam, totally associated with Adam, united with him, now united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of chapter 5 of Romans, Paul points out that the law was added so that trespass might increase. So in other words, the law hadn't always been there, but then when Moses came, he brought the law, and of course when more laws are introduced, then obviously they're transgressed more. And so here we have sin from the time of Adam to Moses suddenly multiplying greatly. But Paul points out that's no great problem, because actually where sin increases, grace increases even more. I like to think of it like a few grains of sand, the sin that a stream can wash away. But suddenly when the law comes and sin is multiplied and there's just so much sin in the world, then suddenly it's like having a whole beach there. So many grains of sand, but then grace increases. Instead of being a stream to take a grain of sand away, it becomes a whole ocean that just swells away the problem of sin. So yes, there is plenty of sin in the world, but the more sin there is, actually we see God's grace increase. The greater we see the mercy and the favour and the blessings and the love of God poured out, so that sin is overwhelmed, if you like, by the amount of grace. So Paul's anticipating something. Right, okay, I think I'm getting this. How the gospel works. Right, but I'm getting this, but can we say then, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's chapter 6, verse 1. Well, Paul simply says, by no means, no way, no. That cannot happen. Why? Because you must understand something else. And he takes baptism as an example. So here's a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we heard the command of Jesus. When a person believes in Jesus, then they are baptized. And so we have that command. Now Jesus says to them, what was happening when you were baptized? You were baptized, you went under the water, and you came out. Now that is a picture of you dying and being raised. Now, it's not something that's happening when you were baptized. It's something that's already happened in the past. It was through the death of Jesus. You died when Christ died. You were raised when Christ was raised. He's your new representative head. And so you were baptized into his death. And you are united in his resurrection. This is your new identity. We can't think of Jesus simply as dying for us. Jesus did die for us, of course. But what Paul's arguing here is that you died with him. You died with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are you with this? It's to do with this identity of being in Jesus. Do you get it? So we were in Adam. That's why we're condemned. If we are in Jesus, then we are clothed in God's sight in his righteousness. And when Christ died, we died. When he rose, we rose in God's estimation. So we have died to sin. That's the point he's making. We have been freed from sin. Verse 7 tells us that. We are no longer slaves to sin. That's not our identity anymore. He's answering the question, shall we go on sinning? No, he says, how can you go on sinning? It's impossible to go on sinning because we died, our old body, our old person died in Jesus Christ, and now we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The same applies with the resurrection in verse 8 to 10. We see that because Jesus is alive eternally, then we are alive eternally in him. Our whole identity is in Jesus Christ. He is all and everything to the believer. It is no longer all about me. It's about him. And he has achieved for us everything that we could never achieve for ourselves. Now, this has a fantastic practical effect on our daily living. So when you look at verse 11, this is the practical application. He said, right, if you've got this, if you understand what God is saying, that he now, this is how he sees the gospel working. You have been transformed now, a new creature in Christ, from being in Adam to in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have died to sin. Now, in the same way, count yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If that is the actuality, as God looks down upon you, that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, okay? Now, when it comes to your practical living, you are to count yourselves dead to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we've got to muster up all our positive thinking and say, right, okay, I'm dead to sin. That means it can never have an effect on me and I've got to think positive all the time. It's not a positive thinking thing. It's an actuality. Paul will deal with problems later of sin still dwelling in our members, but we are to recognize that in God's eyes, we are righteous. And so I am now in reality, because I died in Christ, I am dead to sin and alive to God. That is the actual situation. So sin now has lost its mastery. Sin is not inevitable. It's not something that you say, oh, you know, I just am the way I am. I'll never change, okay? The Lord rebuked the Israelites for pining away in their sins. I love that expression. Okay, they pined away in the sins. In other words, they said, oh, well, I'd like to be different, but hey, this is just the way I am. I can't change, can I? You know, I've always been a bit of a liar. I've always been a bit deceitful. I've always had an inclination to do this or to do that. That's just the way I am. You've got to accept me as I am because I'm a sinner, you see, and that's I'm okay with that. God says, no, sin is not inevitable. This is a new way of thinking. You are now dead to sin. Think of that, because that's the reality as God sees you, because you're clothed with the righteousness of God. But now understand that the master, Satan, the master who had you as a slave to sin, is no longer your master, and you are no longer a slave to sin. That is the reality. Paul will deal a bit later in Romans 7 about the practical outworking of sin still dwelling in our members. But for the present, Paul is saying, right, let's put to one side what we ought to be. Let's actually just look at the situation it is. And the reality from God's perspective is that you have died to sin. Therefore, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. So now, the priority for this new creature of Christ is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to use the members that God has given to us, all the faculties that we have, used now for the glory of God. They used to be used in sin to serve the devil. Well, now we have been born again of the Holy Spirit. We are now no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. And therefore, we count ourselves and reckon ourselves dead to sin. Now, that is a very important way of thinking. I had a hip operation some years ago. And before I had my hip operation, I was limping a bit more as the years went on. So just before my hip operation, I had quite a bad limp. And so I would limp, and I had a limp because it hurt. And so after the operation, and it worked, all the pain went. So I was walking down the road with Jill, and she just turned to me and said, "Are you still in pain?" I said, "No, I'm not in pain." She said, "Well, why are you still limping?" So I had to think about this, and I thought, "I have no idea." So having had a little more think about this, I thought, "I've got to learn to walk again." Because for a number of years, I'd been walking with a certain gait, in a certain way. But now, because the pain had been gone, I didn't have to walk like that anymore. I just got used to it. I just sort of like bobbing up and down. And so I thought, right, I've got to practice this. I've got to walk properly without limping. And I could do it. But I had to change my way of thinking. Some of you, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But you think that the sin that you tolerate and you live with is inevitable. It's not. It's not. You died to sin in Jesus Christ. Sin is not obligatory. It's not compulsory. It's not inevitable. But you've been freed from sin. Now, Paul will come, and I have to keep mentioning this, because some of you might be thinking, I don't feel like that. Of course there are battles with sin, but there has been a massive change that we must recognise. And the massive change is this: it's not our master anymore. It's not your master anymore. You're done with Satan. He has no authority over you at all. He can frighten you by yelling at you, but he's no authority, because Jesus said before he ascended, "All authority is mine in heaven and on earth." And we are in Christ. And Paul will take his argument through to the conclusion, to the glorious Romans 8, saying, "It's Christ who died. Who's going to point the finger of accusation at me? It's him who's died. It's God's way of salvation. This is God's gospel. This is what he has designed. He's showing us the technicalities of it. He's showing us how it works. We've been transformed from being in Adam to in Christ. And it brings freedom. Glorious freedom. Freedom from Satan. Freedom from sin. The law can be put on one side, in the sense that the old tachometer, as I like to call it, you know, they used to have swear boxes in places of work. Can you remember those? Where somebody would swear, you've got to put a quid in the swear box. Oh dear, bang, bang. And it rattled along. The more transgressions, the more it built up. Now, in Adam, we've got this terrible machine that's just clicking away every moment of each day, where we transgress, we transgress, we transgress, we transgress. And all the law which says guilty, guilty, guilty is actually clocking up this mountain of evidence against us for judgment day. Well, Paul's arguing that now is put one to one side. Because sin shall not be your master, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. The things stop ticking. You have no condemnation. You're free. Free from sin. Free from sin. That's God's estimation of you. Gloriously free. Released. Why? Because you died in Christ. You were raised in him. Your identity is with him. He has done everything for you. And so we have this glorious truth that sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace.